Our gospel lesson, as it is given to us today, simply begins, "Jesus said." It's a little bit of a liberty that the writers, the organizers of the lectionary take. It used to be a long time ago that just about every gospel lesson began "in those days." In illo tempore, at that time. It was always sort of an introduction. And the whole idea is that it was to bring us into the present moment so that we would hear the words of the gospel as if they're being spoken to us. And that's what I'd like you to think about for a brief moment. Because this gospel lesson, as will lessons to follow in the next few weeks, and including even last Sunday when we heard that portion of the gospel we often call the Beatitudes, is part of what we commonly call the Sermon on the Mount. Now, when we talk about the Sermon on the Mount, we usually get this image of Jesus sort of on a hillside, kind of a natural amphitheater, and he's talking to a whole crowd, a whole slew of people. Whenever you see it depicted in the movies or in art, that's exactly what you see, as if Jesus is lecturing this huge lecture hall full of people. But a careful reading of these portions of the scriptures shows to us something a little bit different. Because Jesus is not addressing the crowds. In fact, Jesus is addressing his disciples, his closest associates, probably the people who are literally standing or sitting closest to him. And so in a very real way, he's talking to them, and everybody else are just bystanders. They're eavesdropping, as it were, seeing if they can get a little bit of an insight from this traveling preacher, this rabbi from Galilee. And so it isn't really this dramatic kind of lecture that's happening, Jesus up on the hill and talking to this great crowd of people. He's actually talking to those nearest him, figuratively and literally. And I asked you to think about that first thing when I began, because that's what this is all about. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. And in that sense, Jesus is speaking as much to you and to me today as he was to those in that time, at that time, a long time ago, in that faraway place. It's an intimate conversation between Jesus, the teacher, and you, the disciple. And it's interesting to think of it that way, because when we read the lesson with that in mind, it sounds just a little bit different. And in fact, it's very easy for us to see the Sermon on the Mount, particularly as Jesus goes on in the days to come, as a sort of moral teaching. That somehow Jesus was giving us the kingdom to-do list. When in fact, particularly when he was talking last week in the Beatitudes and today in these images, this metaphor of salt and light, he's talking to the disciples and he's not giving them commands. He's not saying, go out and be poor, and if you are poor, then you will inherit the kingdom of God. He's not saying, go out and be meek and humble, and so you will be comforted. He's not saying to go out and do any of those things. These things, if you read them carefully, are not commands. They are statements of fact. They are merely descriptions. And so, if we would go through the Beatitudes, go back to last Sunday's lesson and read them again, we would see that Jesus is simply saying, if you find yourself to be poor, then you know that you are held highly in the kingdom of God. If you find yourself to be mourning and sad, then you know that God is with you. God is close to you in the kingdom of God. If you find yourself to be any of those other things in the Beatitudes, then he says, rest assured, the kingdom of God is yours. He's trying to give people some insight that in fact, while they feel very separate from God, that God is very close to them. And so today, he says these words, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. He's not telling us to go out and become salt. He's not telling us to go out and do something so that we're like the salt of the earth. He's not telling us to do certain things so that we can become the light of the world. He's talking to his closest associates, to his disciples, and to us, and he's saying, you are these things already. You are salt of the earth. You give flavor to the world in which we live. You give something savory to the people of the world. You are the light of the world. Because of you and because of God's work in your life, people can see differently. It's interesting that he picks those two images, salt and light, because they're rather common. I mean, how many of us don't have salt shakers on our table? Now, it's probably so common that we put so much of it on things that most of our physicians are telling us we eat way too much salt. Always to cut back. And the light. There's lots of light. You know, when I was in graduate school some time ago, I lived across the hall in the graduate dorm from a priest who was from South Carolina. And he said, you know, you Northerners, you're always in such a hurry. When God made time, he made lots of it. So too is it with light. From the very first moment of creation, God said, let there be light, and there was light. And it's been all around us ever since. There's lots of it. And in point of fact, that's what Jesus is trying to tell his disciples. That the love of God is not something that we need to parsimoniously put in little packets and store away for a rainy day. But rather, the love of God, the grace of God, is so plentiful and so common that it's all around us. It's as common as salt. It's as precious as salt. It's as common as the light of day. And you are the light of the world. As the sun comes up each and every day and enlightens the lives of every person who can see, you are to be that light so that others can see the works of God alive in the world. It is not something we go out to do. We simply act on who we are already, because in fact, if we are disciples, if we are the closest associates of our Lord Jesus Christ, then we are patterning our lives, our mind, the way we act, the way we treat one another, the way we live. We are patterning that on the pattern set to us by our teacher. If we are true and faithful disciples, we day by day by day are becoming more like Christ. And as we become more like Christ, then we are increasingly the light of the world and the salt of the earth. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is not giving us a to-do list, a moral to-do list, where we simply have to check off, follow this command, follow that command. In fact, he says to his closest associates, to his disciples, unless your righteousness far exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, because you see, that's exactly what the scribes and the Pharisees were about. They were about keeping all kinds of rules, keeping all kinds of checklists. And they were good at it. They were excellent at it. In fact, so much so that you hear the prophet Isaiah centuries before Jesus saying, you people are too good at that, but you miss the point. You don't get it. It isn't about keeping the rules. It isn't about worshiping on certain days. It isn't about keeping the fast. It isn't about saying your prayers in the morning, in the noon, and at night. It isn't about all those things. All those things are good. Because they teach us how to put on the mind of Christ. But they are not the purpose of our life. the purpose of our life is once we have put on the mind of Christ, once we live in the heart of Christ, then to show that to the world, so that the order of creation which God has given us is transformed and renewed. That's why he uses the image of salt. Why do we put salt on anything? Because perhaps it tastes just a little bland. We salt it up. And if you ever notice, salt does more than simply change the taste. Often it brings out the taste of what's already there in a unique way. Pepper doesn't do that. You put pepper on things, you put more pepper on it, all you get is more pepper. You put salt on something and it changes. In fact, if you're making a soup, those of us who are somewhat expert in the culinary arts, you put a little salt in and then you taste it, this needs more. It's that needs more that is that process that salt works. It is the transformation of something that seems bland into something that is rich and flavorful. So Christ uses that image of salt for a reason. Because if we are the salt of the earth, what he's telling us is that we are the agents of the earth's transformation, making the world new again. For that was the mission and ministry of Jesus himself. So he's telling us, you are the salt. You are the light. God's grace is so fulsome and so abundant that it's like salt and light. It's so common we take it for granted. But in point of fact, when we use it intentionally, when we bring it into our consciousness, when we recognize it and we give thanks for it, it has the capacity to transform not only our lives, but transform the world in which we live. So, as we learn more about what it means to be a disciple, what it means to be a citizen of this thing we call the kingdom of God, we become more attuned, more aware, a little sharper focus on what it is Jesus is calling us not to do, but to be in our world. And when we do that, then we will be fulfilling the mission and ministry to which God is calling us. We do that as individual members of God's family, and we do that together as a community, namely as the church. It's impossible to hide a city on a hill, and so it is impossible to hide the very work of God. Why would we want to put a bushel basket over the top of who we are? Instead, Jesus says, let your light shine. For you already are the light of God. You are the lamp of the city of God. Let your light shine for all to see.